Hi Dan, how are you doing?
Hey mate, yeah, I'm really good, thank you. How are you?
Not bad, not bad. It's been a very good day.
It
Thank
has.
you for the opportunity. Also, like you saying yes to this and wanting to share your story to the world is really amusing, and letting people get blessed by what you
Yeah.
have to say is something phenomenal. So thank you.
You
Thank you.
know, honestly, it's an honor, and thank you for thinking of me for coming on to here. It means a lot.
That means a lot. Thank you so much. Thank you, really. Have you done anything fun this week? What's been the most fun thing you did this week?
Well, on Monday, I climbed Ben Lomond, which obviously, as you know, it's a Munro in Loch Lomond. And I don't usually climb mountains. And I thought, what am I doing? I reached the top and the view was beyond words. It was mesmerizing. And the achievement of climbing all the way up, fighting through exhaustion and reaching the top and going, oh my gosh. And it was actually a lesson for me personally of perseverance. Like it reminded me of, because I'm actually praying for something at the moment, which God has already said was, you know, he's confirmed it to me so many times, but yet you still need to pray about it. You still need to keep going while the doubts are coming at you. You know what I mean?
Definitely.
And it reminded me of climbing Ben Lomond, of halfway up, I was like, I think I want to give up now. And yet something was saying, keep going, keep going, keep going. And once you reach the top, that's where the reward is. Yeah, so it's a bit like prayer. If you keep praying and it is something of God's will, there is a reward at the end of the perseverance, if that makes sense.
Yeah, that definitely makes sense.
Yeah.
So much sense. Like, that's so fun. Thank you.
Yeah, no, you're welcome.
Thank you. So, like, just the mountains you've been up to. How often do you like go up to the mountains?
Hardly ever until now.
Okay.
I've actually got a YouTube channel, and I've started to collaborate with another YouTuber who's in Cumbria, and he keeps coming up to Scotland, and we're just going to be doing the Munros. We're doing a series now of the Munros,
Wow.
you
I'll
know.
like to join one.
Oh, you're more than welcome, honestly.
Yeah, that'll be a great one. So
Yeah.
much fun.
Halfway up though, you'll be like
Yeah, like so much fun. But like getting up there will be like the toughest thing ever.
Yeah, but there's always a lesson, isn't there? When something is tough, you just push through, keep pushing through. Take breaks, obviously. I'm speaking as if I'm an experienced mountaineer. I'm not. Yeah.
That's nice. That's nice. So, how did your journey start? Coming to Christ, coming to God, being a Christian?
Okay, well, it basically, I think I might as well start from the very start of my life, if that makes sense.
That's fair.
I wasn't a Christian then, but I'm actually a Londoner. I'm from London, and I was put into social care as a baby. It was fairly evident that my birth parents could not look after me due to drink and drugs that they were taking. My mum took drugs while I was inside in the womb, and I actually was born. And I was the weight of a bag of sugar. I was born really early, and I was in an incubator for a bit. And basically, social services could see my mum and dad couldn't look after me. They didn't want to give me into social services. I've been told this, that they really didn't want to, you know, give me up, but they just knew I can't look after him. And so I was in social services until I was two, and I was fostered by a lovely family in London, who I'm still in touch with. And then I was adopted when I was two and moved to Birmingham, in the West Midlands, if no one knows where that is in the UK. And had a good childhood. I had a good childhood. And then, unfortunately, at the age of 10 till I was 21, I was sexually abused. Not going to mention names or anything, but that period in my life affected my growth, if that makes sense. As a person, I was heavily confused with who I was. And I took a lot of blame of the abuse onto my shoulders. This was before I became a Christian. So I became a Christian at 21. So in that time period, it was like everything in me was being dismantled. You know what I mean? Like, I actually remember hearing, you know, the Shack, the guy who wrote The Shack? he actually said, and it is true, that sexual abuse wrecks your soul. And once you find Jesus, it's a process of rebuilding yourself, you know, with Jesus at the center. And I, near the point of becoming a Christian, I was in a dark place. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I was in a dark place. I was self-harming. I wanted to die. I didn't want to be here. I was having explosive arguments with my mum and dad, and they didn't understand why, you know? And basically, I was working in a garden centre and I lost my job. I won't go into details of why I lost my job, but I wasn't in a good place. It was not good. And it was at that moment where I fully believe I heard the enemy telling me to end everything. Walk into the road, end it, done. And I remember getting home and just thinking, what is the point? What is the point of everything? What is the point of living? What's the point? You know, what's the point? And the next day, my mum said, there's a hotel opening up just up the road. It's called Hampton Manor. And basically, Hampton Manor is run by Christians. I think you know what's about to happen. I was not a Christian at the time. I was very anti-God. In fact, it came to a point where I was once with a friend walking along a canal, and he started to play Tim Hughes worship music. And I told him, if he plays that God music, I'm going to chuck his phone in the canal. That's one of my childhood best friends. And he was like, shocked at me saying that, because I was like, no, yeah, you know, not happening. So basically, I applied for a position as a kitchen porter, dishwasher, you know, kind of lowest of the low jobs. No offense to anyone who's a dishwasher here. I salute you. It's an unforgiving job. And I got the job immediately. I started working there. And I heard that the main boss is called James Hill. He's a brother to me now. I absolutely love him. He's like family. I was speaking to him last night. And I knew he was a Christian. And I thought, well, he's someone I'm going to keep away from. Little did I know what God had planned. God was like, really? Because basically, there was one staff party that we had, and I was self-harming. I wasn't great. I wasn't great at all. I was drinking. And I just went up to James, and I can't remember how it happened. I spent most of that party crying on his shoulder. And James said he knew later on I'd been through some sort of trauma. He knew. But he didn't want to kind of step in and go, you need Jesus, you know. But there was a point after the staff party where I was working and I was on my own in this really hot, sweaty kitchen. And no one was there. It was the end of the shift, end of the day. I was tired, but I was miserable. And I went out loud, first time ever, God, if you're there, I really need to hear from you. If you're there, how do I get out of this? Because I have a choice. I don't want to be here. Help me out, you know, along that line. And I swear I heard a voice say, go talk to James. And I was like, okay, well, where is he? You know, turns out James was in his office. I went to his office, knocked on the door. I didn't want to, but I felt something was telling me to do it. Knocked on the door. James opened the door and he said, oh, hi, Dan, how are you? And trust me, the floodgates came open. And actually, I can't even remember what I said. I was just telling him how miserable I was. At that point, I want to emphasize, I didn't realize I'd been abused. That's coming up when God reveals that. James sat there and listened. And I think personally, for anyone who's going through depression, anyone who's going through anxiety, or who's been through trauma, the best thing you can ever do to help is listen to them. Listen. Don't give your inputs. They've got a story to tell. Listen, you know what I mean?
Yeah, absolutely.
And basically, James, after I unloaded everything onto this guy, James said, can I pray for you? Now, I thought, great, he's going to pray before he goes to bed. I don't have to hear this. I can go through that door. I'm bye-bye, you know. And I said, yeah, okay. And he got his hands out and goes, yeah, Lord Jesus. And I thought, oh, no. Oh, no, I'm trapped. What do I do? I just thought, you know what? I'll close my eyes. And I closed my eyes. And I felt a peace that, as it says in the Bible, surpasses all understanding. There was a peace which I'd never felt in all my years of growing up. And the room started to swell. It was like I was in a hamster wheel. I could feel the movement. Now, I didn't know this, but James was watching. And afterwards, he said, so what happened? And I said, oh, well, I told him. And he said, that's the Holy Spirit. That's God saying hello. Well, at that point, I was like, yeah, right. But there was something about that moment, something had changed for me. And I wanted to know more. I had a little taste of what was that, you know? So I kept meeting up with James, and we kept meeting up, and he started talking to me about Jesus's sacrifice, you know, and how we can be in a relationship with Jesus. And there was one moment where I decided to meet up with my friend Nick, who I told you about, the one with the phone.
Yeah.
And Nick's like an old school friend. He's like my best childhood friend. Absolutely love him. And basically, we met up in Knoll, down in West Midlands, in a Costa. And Nick's face, when he was about to drink a coffee, and said, so Nick, tell me about Jesus. His mouth fell wide open.
Yeah.
Because he didn't expect me, of all people,
to mention that.
Yeah. And I hadn't even touched any coffee. And Nick started talking about Jesus. And I'm not joking, mate. The Holy Spirit fell on me. Like electricity went through me. And I can't explain it. I felt like I wanted to talk in tongues.
Wow.
And touch people and pass on what I was feeling.
Yeah.
Nick could see something was happening. And he says, I think you need to go to the manor, to James. And I said, okay. I had enough energy. I thought I was going to run.
Yeah.
Instead of getting like buses and stuff. But yeah, I went up to James. I think I burst into his office or something. And I said, I'm ready to give my life to God. Now, obviously, when someone bursts in and says that, you've got to make sure it's a genuine thing. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So James said, okay, let's go for a walk around the manor grounds. Now, Hampton Manor was a Victorian manor. And the owner of the manor, he was the prime minister who formed the police force, Frederick Peel. So it's a beautiful Victorian manor grounds. You know, it's a beautiful place. So we went walking around. And I was just, James was talking yet again about Jesus, about the cross, you know, of what I can remember, because that's ages ago. But I remember seeing all the colours of the leaves and everything. It was so vivid. I was like, wow. I was seeing through different lenses, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And we reached a drive of the manor, the main drive of the manor, where there were two fields on either side. And in the middle of that road, I just doubled over in the spirit. I couldn't move. Spirit was like, got you, you know. And James had to move me out of the way of the drive because customers were coming up, like with cars and stuff. And basically, I said to James, I can't run from God any longer. So I had been running. I said, I can't run from God any longer. I just can't do it, you know, because where I was coming from before I realized I'd been abused, I thought, why would God ever love someone like me after what I've done? You know?
Yeah.
And basically, I kind of gave my life to Jesus there before actually giving my life to Jesus in, you know, Momentum Soul Survivor.
Yeah.
But basically, on that drive, James said to me, Dan, there's actually a prophecy about this drive. He was given a prophecy. And this was before the manor opened. And someone had an image of two barren fields and a road. And it was, he says, it's to do you with your workplace. There's that. And James was like, well, yeah, there is the drive with that, you know. And James thought it was probably about guests and stuff. James said, the image was, the prophecy was that Jesus was walking down the drive, and James said, "Dan, that was about you. Jesus met you on that drive." So I'm getting shivers. And basically, I'll never forget that, that the King of Kings, Jesus, was like him. You know, when I was in a state of not feeling anyone wanted me, you know what I mean? So obviously I went to Momentum, gave my life to Jesus. And afterwards, oh my gosh, you know, when you give your life to God, probably not for everyone.
Yeah.
But when you give your life to God, it's the after effects. Everything goes a bit crazy.
Yeah.
Everything and anything in my life went volcanic.
Wow.
And I was mentally and emotionally abused by a head chef who had heard I'd become a Christian to the point that he actually had said he wanted to ruin me. And I would then, and at that time I was baptized. I was part of a church in Solihull called Jubilee Church. And I decided to do a gap year course with a church in Bedford.
Yeah.
With New Frontiers. And on this gap year course, I was put in a position where I had was helping out at a rehab centre called The Bridge in Birmingham. And I remember my pastor at the time said, you think you're going to go to the rehab centre to help people? It's probably going to help you more. And I thought, great, he sent me to rehab. You know. And this whole that whole year transformed my life. In that year, I was getting flashbacks of memories of the abuse that I've been through. I was pushing them out of the way. And basically, it got to a point one morning that I went to this rehab center with the, you know, the abuse in there. Yeah. It was in my head. And basically, so it's hard for me to say, but easy at the same time. Basically, I sat there and went, "No, God, I'm not going in this with you. I'm not doing this." You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And at that time, we were in a big group circle, and someone actually said, "Why don't we write down the things that are upsetting us at the moment, and then we'll close our eyes and we'll let Jesus into it?" And I thought, "Oh my gosh, I can't get out of this." And I closed my eyes, and suddenly I was there. I was there in the place, one of my darkest places, where, you know, the room that where I was abused and stuff. And Jesus stood there and he looked at me and goes, "It wasn't your fault. You were abused." Those words. And I just broke down into tears. And I thought, did I make all that up? And I then kept on bumping into people who just suddenly opened up to me about their abuse. They said, "I don't know why I need to tell you this, but I was abused when I was younger." And it made me see, actually, you know what? God is turning this for good. You know, in my life, I've been helping people come to terms with what they've been through, the pain of the abuse, while being on the journey myself of navigating all these complex emotions, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, on top of, you know, the abuse that I went through, I have to navigate the emotions of abandonment, rejection, which honestly, it surges through me at times, which I have to then give to God and go, okay, you know, what is this about? Let's process this. And God and Jesus in their loving way are so gentle and kind. And because of them, I'm the person I am right now.
Wow.
There's a lot more of my story, but I feel like to fit, this is right for me to say, you know what I mean?
Yeah, I understand you.
And my hope, I'll just say it, my hope through this is that if someone's in a dark place and my testimony has given hope, there is hope for anyone who's listening.
Yeah.
There is healing for anyone who's listening,
yeah,
because Jesus is the counselor.
Yeah.
The great counselor, you know. no one is fully lost.
Yeah.
And for me, the best thing that's ever happened to me is giving my life to Jesus and coming on this road. I mean, without Jesus, I wouldn't really have been able to set healthy boundaries in my life now.
Wow.
Because I was a people pleaser, really bad people pleaser. And it's only in 3 years ago when I moved to Scotland that boundary setting has taken place and I'm in a much healthier place, you know. That's kind of my testimony.
Yeah. Well, that's amazing.
I mean, there's more, but I felt God just say what you've saying here. You know what I mean?
Yeah, that which is okay. How were you able to move away from being a people pleaser to like not being a people pleaser? Like, what were the things you put in place?
That's a good question. First of all, being led by the Holy Spirit, for one. I mean, before, I did do a gap year with a church. I won't be naming the church, but I did a gap year with a church where this was when I moved up here, where there was a lot of people pleasing in that church going on. And I was a person who wanted to be liked by everyone, so I would have done everything and anything. And it actually did start to affect my health. It did actually start to affect my health a bit. And I think that maybe that was a sign of me going, actually, this isn't good, you know. But I spent more time with God, if I'm honest, and in the Holy Spirit. And God is like my compass of what's right and not right, you know. And the more I began to have a voice of saying, actually, no, I don't want to do this. The more I actually go, actually, you know what? I've got power to say no. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And someone actually gave me some advice. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because when I broke that people pleasing or began to break it, me saying no to someone, I immediately had the instant, oh my gosh, what have I done? Have I made a mistake? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And yet then had a chat with Jesus who said, Dan, it's okay for you to say no. It's okay for you to say no. No one's offended. No one's upset. And that helped. And it actually, with people around me who are wise counselors around me, who've spoken into my life to say, you know what? It's good that you've said no. It's good that you've, you know, said no for yourself because it shows you're growing and maturing. And I think what helped me and possibly could help others to come out the people pleasing is surround yourself with wise counsel.
Yeah.
Surround yourself with good people. Spend time with God.
Yeah.
And if you feel uncomfortable, as if I actually can't give out any more of myself, that's a clear sign you're not meant to do it.
Yeah.
You know, it's not selfish. It's not anything like that. Because you only have one you.
Yeah.
And you got to look after yourself. Yeah. I hope that makes sense.
Yeah, that's very true. And how also have you been able to navigate your journey from the point in which you gave your life to Christ to this point? What were the things you did right that you felt made the journey, the great journey of being a Christian easier and being able to understand God more? Knowing that this journey is a marathon, it's not just a race where you just look like a sprint race, it's a marathon, it's a continuous journey. So what are the things you keep doing that helps you stay on that path?
Well, first of all, spend time in the Word. First of all, spend time in the Word. Because when I first became a Christian, obviously I used to be like, about the Bible, you know, I don't really fully understand it, so I'd look elsewhere. But as I've been growing older, I'm more mature, I guess, I've been reading the Bible more. And in the Bible, bits jump out.
Yeah.
Like, the Bible is a living text.
Yeah.
It's God, you know, speaking to you. It's the best analogy that I had was if you have a mobile phone, it's basically God texting you, you know. And there are some things in the Bible I still don't understand, but I'm on a learning curve. But I think for me, the main one which has really helped me is biblical truth.
Yeah.
Reading the Bible every day. I commit an hour a day to reading the Bible. Sometimes I don't want to. Then I go, actually, the reason why I don't want to is because I'm meant to read it, you know? And I say, okay, God, what do you want me to read? And he'll tell me, you know? Secondly, I think worship is the best.
Yeah.
And then community.
Yeah.
People like yourself who are friends to speak into your life,
yeah.
you know, because you can't do it on your own.
Definitely.
You can't do it on your own. And I'll just be honest with you right now. I'm a person who's very good at isolating myself.
Yeah.
And it's only recently now with people like yourself, Oliver, who I love Oliver to bits, and who, when I feel like, I don't want to, it's like, actually, I should.
Yeah.
You know? So for me, three things: Bible, community, worship as well,
yeah.
God's presence. I hope that answers the question.
Yeah, that does. Like, that really does answer the question.
Yeah.
Who's your favorite character in the Bible?
Well, I actually think Joshua, of all things, because
Why? Because
if you think about it, he was kind of thrust into a leadership role, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Like, he was like, Moses died, who was, let's be honest, Moses was like a giant.
Yeah.
Like, Moses was like, wow, like, you know, he led us through the seas. And then Joshua actually was led to lead Israel again through the river, you know?
Yeah.
And I could only imagine the fear Joshua had. And, you know, it says in the Bible, doesn't it? Be strong and courageous.
Yeah.
Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Yeah.
That's courage to keep, you know, stepping forward. And I would say Joshua, but also another aspect, Joseph. Like, Joseph had a prophetic vision.
Yeah.
He was then thrown into slavery by his brothers. He was then thrown into prison. And for anyone, it would be very hard to go, maybe I've heard it, you know, have I heard it right? And yet Joseph came into the promise. He came into fulfillment. And the most beautiful thing that he did was forgive his brothers. And that's hard, forgive people. Like, I myself, I've actually forgiven my abusers. And that was hard.
Yeah.
In fact, I will add this. Have you heard of a film called Unbroken?
Seen it, but I didn't watch it.
Anyone who's listening, you should watch it. It's about a World War II pilot called Louis Zamperini. And he basically was an Olympic champion before the World War II broke out. And his aeroplane crashed into the Pacific Ocean and he was captured by the Japanese. He was taken to a prison war camp, and the person who was in charge of the prison war camp was a Japanese athlete who he beat in before the war. Obviously, the leader recognized him, and he basically put this guy through mental torture, physical abuse every day he was in the camp. And the film is really powerful to watch. I've even read his autobiography, which, if you want to read it, I can lend it to you. Yeah. So I've got it. What astounded me was, and it was as I was coming up to forgiving my abusers, that he went to Japan after the war, after being freed, after giving his life at a Billy Graham tent, and he went and forgave the guy who abused him.
Wow.
And I literally just sat there dumbfounded, going, he went through all of that.
Yeah.
And he then went through PTSD, became a Christian.
Yeah.
And then he went and forgave him. And forgiveness is, it's the most freeing thing you can ever do.
Yeah.
And it's what Jesus has done for us on the cross.
Yeah.
So basically, going back to Joseph, it must have been tough to see his brothers and go, I want revenge. And yet knowing that he had to forgive, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I think Joseph is one of the greats for doing that. Obviously, there's amazing characters in the Bible, but that story sticks out because that forgiveness is what Jesus has done for us by going to the cross.
Very true. Very true.
So, yeah.
That was helped. Like, you spoke about Joshua, and you spoke about Joshua being courageous. How would you say people can stay courageous on, like, the faith journey, being able to be bold, being a Christian? You know, we currently live in a world that we want to see carnal things as spiritual and spiritual things as carnal. So how can people live out their faith boldly and unashamedly? If people can do things that are not of God boldly, I can be able to live out my faith also boldly.
Okay, that is a good question. Well, I think...
Or how have you been able to do that yourself?
Okay, so I'm a YouTuber, as you know.
Yeah.
And I react to mainstream rock music.
Yeah.
Because I truly believe that Jesus would hang out with the rock community.
Yeah.
I truly believe that. He'd hang out with anyone.
Yeah.
And I have had a few people who, on my channel, you know, comment about me being a Christian, not believing in it. And I see that as an opportunity, actually.
Yeah.
Because them saying, oh, I don't believe in that, is actually, it makes me want to find out why. It makes me want to have those difficult conversations of, okay, why don't you want to do that? Because I fully, forgive me, anyone who's listening to this, if you don't agree with this, but I fully guarantee there's a source of the why. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I think in the... Everywhere in this world, because this world is very complicated, very complicated, there's always a source as to why they don't want to talk about Jesus or God. True. And I think sometimes they believe something wrong about Jesus and God. And it's our job to go, actually, no, no, that's not Jesus you believe in. This is Jesus.
Yeah.
And sometimes there's wounds. Sometimes there's, you know, past events that they've been through.
Yeah.
And they don't want to know. And I'm a person who likes to deep dive into things and have these one-to-one conversations, and I want to know. And when I see that, that for me is a time to be strong and courageous and go, okay, I want to show you what Jesus is really like because of what he's done for me.
Yeah.
So I guess when you are talking to someone who is against the idea of God and Jesus, maybe ask God, okay, what, why, what's the source here? You know, it's silently in your head.
Yeah.
God would then show you, then you can have that conversation. It's like navigating through difficult waters. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I hope I'm answering this well.
Yeah, you're doing well.
That's how I do it anyway. You know, as you said, this world is very, it's complex.
Yeah.
But Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness.
Yeah.
You know, and we're here to shine that light. Yeah.
Yeah. Like, we're here to really shine the light. That was good. Like, your story, your answers to questions, like, were really good.
Thank you.
Yeah, your story was really touching. You know, a lot of times I tell people that there is more beyond like the surface. When you see people, we should always appreciate people more, because you never know their story. Mm. You never know their struggles. You never know what it took for them to show up at that particular moment.
Mm.
So when we tend to like stereotype people, profile people up, mm. I feel that's not good enough. Everyone should get a chance of good faith, because you never know the much good you can do at that point to that person by showing an act of good faith. Probably you're the first person showing an act of good faith in 10 months, and that could light up the person's world.
Yeah.
So when we see people, we should tend to show them more love than just thinking about who they can be. Just be open-minded. If Jesus came and died for me and you before we were born, or before our parents or our grandparents were born, He had us in mind on the cross. Why can't we also just show that kind of love towards people? And I feel as Christians, one of the easiest ways we could bring people to understanding who God is true love. Loving people, not by criteria, not by standard, but just loving them genuinely. It makes a difference. And when they ask you, why do you love like this? You tell them, because he first loved me. So my love is not because I need to get something from you. My love is because I've been shown a way to love. Yeah. Someone who is a God came, and I tell people something. I'm like, there's nothing a mortal man can do for a mortal to please him. There's nothing we can do to please God. What does God need from us? Nothing. God is omnipotent, omnipresent, he's everything. He's the only one in his class. The Bible says God dwells in a place called inapproachable light. So if God is the only one in his class, there's nothing a mere mortal like us can do to please him. So God left his position in heaven. He left his place to come and die for me and you, to reconcile us back to him. It's amazing talking about the love of God for us. And if we can see ourselves in the love of God for us, forgiveness towards other people becomes easy because you know and understand that this is not me. This is God's love being reflected in me to others. So we should give people a chance to just be loved.
Yeah. I mean, you know, we've been forgiven by Jesus. So who are we not to forgive others?
Yeah.
You know,
it's amazing. It's really amazing. And people say, okay, what if the person does it again? Or like, what if something comes again? The thing is, if you forgive someone, God doesn't give us amnesia. I feel like people say you forgive and forget. You forgive, but definitely you know that this person offended me at one particular point, but you're not holding it against them.
No.
Definitely. Now, what happens is the person can still be your friend or whatever, but you limit the person's access to your life.
Yes, yeah.
So that's where maturity comes in. So you're not hating on the person. You're not stereotyping the person because the person did it this before. No, you're just limiting the access to protect yourself.
Yeah, to protect boundaries.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So I feel that forgiveness is key. Talking about the story of Joseph was so powerful. And you speaking on Joshua with Moses was something, it's like Joshua's story is something I really appreciate so much. Being so loyal to Moses and also willing to take the baton at a young age, willing to just lead the people. And Joshua and Caleb had the spirit of, there was no mountain too tall for me to climb. There was no summit too low for us to reach. You know, when the other spies felt like the land couldn't be conquered, they said, no, we can conquer it.
Yeah.
It's like the energy of seeing and understanding that by God, all things are possible.
Yeah, it's like audacious faith.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, it may look impossible.
Yeah.
My God says it isn't. It's like David going against Goliath.
Yeah.
You know, a little shepherd's boy with a stone against a giant.
Yeah.
And David's like, my God is with me.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I feel like these are attributes like people have to inculcate daily into their lives, like as being able to know that there is faith, like faith works. Yeah, faith is a substance. Yeah, so it works. Faith in God works.
Yeah.
So you're not relying on your own capacity. When David faced Goliath, he says, I've not come against you in my name, but in the name of the living God.
Yeah.
So it's like, I felt David already defeated Goliath by speaking already before he even brought out. So if you think about it, Goliath saw himself as the peak of the peak, but David saw God himself as the peak of the peak. So like David wasn't looking at how short he was. He wasn't looking at how tall Goliath was. He was looking at how big God was, which is amazing.
It's like, I think, is it in Zechariah or Jeremiah, when the prophet speaks, says he speaks to the mountain.
Yeah.
That's what David did. David spoke to Goliath.
Yeah, Goliath.
You know, and he goes, I don't see you like that.
Yeah.
Because my God doesn't see you like that. Yeah. My God has seen the victory already.
Yeah.
You know, so that's just came to my mind, like, you know, speak to the mountain.
Yeah.
And even Jesus says, if you have enough faith, as small as a mustard seed, tell that mountain to be moved and be cast into the sea.
Yeah.
You know, audacious faith.
Yeah.
And
faith is contagious, like courage is contagious.
Mm.
It can't just only affect you. It can also have a ripple effect on the person close to you. Because like a small spark of faith can boost the courage in another person. Oh, I can do this. This can happen. By God, I run through a troop. By God, I leap over the wall. Yes, this can happen.
Mm.
And the other person is like, yes, this can also happen.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it's like, it's been very interesting talking to you.
Yeah, thank you.
It's been very exciting talking to you and listening to you speak. Very true. So I had to just like, the things I learned from you speaking and you talking about your story being of being abused is really touching. Being able to take yourself from that dark place into light. A lot of people would wonder how, like, is this actually really possible?
Mm.
Where your testimony is a testament that, yes, like, Jesus actually lights up the world of the most darkest part of your heart.
Yeah.
It's good.
It is possible.
It is possible.
And I'm saying this as someone who has come out of the dark.
Yeah.
It is possible. And Jesus, I'm speaking to whoever's listening to this who's currently in that place. Jesus loves you.
Yeah, he does.
You know, Jesus loves you, and there's a way out, and it's through Jesus. And if you give your life to him, he will transform your life.
Yeah. God never mismanages our life.
No.
He never does.
Never.
Oh, thank you so much, Dan.
No, thank you so much for having me.
It's been so fun doing this. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you.